Amen. Well, let us take our Bible, if you have your Bible today, into 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, it's hard to pass over verses in chapter 1 when you go to chapter 2. So let me just bring one great verse out of chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. It says that the Lord is going to come and be glorified in his saints. Now, who are the saints? All the people that are dead? No, includes the people that are alive. He's going to be glorified in us. Are we going to allow Christ to be glorified in us? Now, how would Christ be glorified in us? How would that happen? Because we would be living like Him. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, so now Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord. So let me just read a few verses here. And I was asking the Lord, what should we bring? And I kept hearing the word man of sin. Now, I know that's a negative, but in order to look at what's coming in the negative, we have to look at the positive as well. So, there's a lot of prophetic word given around this time of the coming of the Lord, and at the time of the coming of the Lord is also the coming of a man of sin. All right? And as we look around in the world today, and as we read the newspapers and see the news on the screen and what have you, we see sin abounding more and more and more in the earth. We see the laws are being changed to accommodate sin. In other words, the thing that was one time considered perversion and wicked and all that is now legalized. Okay? And the whole political scene, somebody made the statement one time that we are the mindset of the world, and i.e. the thinking of political correctness is reverting to the time just before World War II. This was the kind of thinking. And you know what happened in the mindset of people that allowed World War II to come. You probably don't remember that. I don't remember either. I was just a wee tiny baby when World War II was beginning, at least as far as we were concerned in America. It had been going on for several years in Europe before I got on the scene. Of course, when you're 1 and 2 and 3 years old, you don't know a thing about what's going on. But it was in that time period that there was a mindset that came upon the people, particularly the people of Europe, and they began to persecute the people that they hated. They began to persecute the Jews. But you know, it wasn't just the Jews that were being persecuted at that time, it was Christians as well that were being persecuted. Somebody was writing a little article about what happened in Poland. And whereas they may have been Catholics, they were still Catholic Christians, but there were probably 500,000 Christians in Poland that were also killed by the Nazis. Did you know that? There may have been more. Somebody said there may have been as many as 3 million Christians that were killed during that period of time. So we're living in perilous times. Now, Paul is starting his letter to the Thessalonian church here in the first verse of chapter 2. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, amen. I ask you, brethren, I'm asking you a question concerning, amen, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Okay? Now, this word coming, there, you understand there are two words in Greek that say coming, and they don't all mean the same thing. But because, whereas English is probably the universal language today of the world, it is not, there are words in the English language that are missing, that the Greek language had. And who knows, if I only knew Hebrew, I'd probably say there were words in their language that just cannot be properly translated into English. So the word that is used here, the coming of the Lord, is the word parousia. Okay? And the word parousia doesn't just mean somebody showed up. Did you come to Walmart yesterday? No, that's no parousia. That's just, you just came. That's all you did. You went in the store, you might have bought something, you left, you came into your car, you came home again. But parousia is a special word. It first of all, it means a special one who is coming. All right, doesn't have to be a king, but it's one, the only one who can accomplish the thing that the coming is meant for. Okay? In other words, if I am the owner of a particular business somewhere, and I have to go to that location, that place, to settle the affairs of that business, and my coming could be seen as a parousia. I'm coming, and maybe the people are going to celebrate if they really like me. They're going to make a big to-do of my coming. You've heard me say, I might have seen a parousia one time in my life. It was in the summer of 1969. I was in New York City, and they had a big, I'll call it a parousia, for Neil Armstrong. And who was the other guy that was there with him? Was it Buzz Aldrin? Buzz Aldrin. Yeah, first guys that went to the moon. And they had an open car parade. You know, presidents used to ride in open car parades. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Now they won't allow them to do it anymore. Okay. Afraid somebody will shoot them. Yeah. But these guys were riding. In fact, they were standing in the back of this big Cadillac, you know, convertible. And they were waving and confetti and ticker tape. You guys know what ticker tape is?
Yeah.
It's these stock machines used to print out the prices of these stocks, and it would come out in little thin tapes. Well, they would gather up bundles of this and throw it out of the windows of these big, big skyscrapers, and the whole street was filled with this fluttery, 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 and people were yelling and shouting, and people were very happy that men had been to the moon and they had come back. That's a parousia. Listen, I'm telling you, brethren, the parousia of Jesus Christ is going to be something far greater than seeing some guys that had walked on the moon.
Yeah.
Amen? He's not going to come riding in a Cadillac. I don't know how he's going to come, but every eye shall see him. Now, there is a parousia.
Amen.
And it says, not only is he saying the coming of our Lord, but our gathering together unto him. You see, there's an ingathering that's going to also take place. Do you know that the fall, the seventh month, which we kind of celebrate as September, but September doesn't mean seventh anymore in our vocab, now wait a minute. September is the ninth month, I'm sorry. And it really means the seventh. Septa is seven.
Yeah.
Right? Come on, you Latin students, you knew that, didn't you? All right. Septa means seven. All right. So in the Hebrew tradition, it was the seventh month, and it was, now they call it Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Okay, it was the Feast of Weeks. All right, seven was weeks. Remember, we were talking about seven last week. Seven times 70, 480. So seven is one of God's numbers, very important number. And, it was also the Feast of Ingathering. And I would not be at all surprised to see our gathering together unto him at the time of the Feast of Ingathering. It wouldn't surprise me, but then I'm not going to tell God when he has to do anything. But, you know, every time we come to a time when we can look at the calendar and say, I wonder if this would be the time. You know what I mean? So let me move on. I want to give you one more verse about the gathering together. Matthew 24. Let's keep one finger there in Matthew 24 because I want to make a lot of comparison to Matthew 24 in this. Now you think we're getting away from Daniel. No, we're not getting very far away from the book of Daniel because I'm going to go back there too. Matthew 24, and it's in verse 31. It says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, did you think we were scattered from one end of heaven to the other? What's the meaning of this? Why doesn't he say from one end of the earth to the other?
He does, doesn't he?
Does he?
I don't know.
Gather together his elect from the four winds. Yeah, now the four winds would be the earth, okay? But from the one end of heaven to the other. So this is an ingathering not only of natural people. Dead people are natural people too. They were, but they're really spiritual people. Mm-hmm. So I make a difference. Natural people, people who are walking around in the flesh, people who have to eat food to stay alive, people who breathe, that type of thing. Okay, natural people and spiritual people. We're going to be gathered together as one. There will be natural people on the earth during the 1,000 years because children will be born. And you have to be natural people in order to bring forth children.
Spiritual people eat.
Spiritual people can eat if they want to, but they don't have to. Jesus ate. He went in with his disciples. Remember when he was down on the beach and Peter was out fishing and he had fish?
Yeah.
We don't know how he caught it. He probably commanded the fish, just come on out. Okay. All right, let us go on. All right, he says, he's talking about the parousia, the coming. And by the way, the parousia of the Lord is not just a quick visit and out. Parousia implies that the visitor is going to stay. Okay? So you cannot apply this to these verses in First Thessalonians? Because the same word, the parousia, is used here, where they talk about and will be caught up in the air to meet him in the air, caught up. It's parousia. It is not, Jesus is not doing a flyby. Do you know the term flyby?
Yeah.
It's where the airplane just flies over the control tower and off he goes. No. He isn't just coming to snatch a few people off the earth and take them somewhere else. Parousia means he's coming and he's going to stay with us. You've heard me define that before. It's really a great word. You could write pages on that word, on the meaning of that word. It's really a great word. All right. He says, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand.
Hallelujah.
Now, there are people, even this day, who are saying the day of Christ has come. It's all over with. You missed it, whatever it was, I'm sorry. It was all a secret event. It was a spiritual event. He's hiding in a secret place now. I don't know what they say. It doesn't matter. The point is, Paul is saying, as of the time that Paul wrote this, now let's start with the day that Paul was writing this. He's saying it can't be true, and he's going to say why it can't be true until certain things come to pass. Okay? So let's talk about that we not be shaken. What is the whole thing of being shaken? What does being shaken mean? Why? How could we be shaken? What is the shaking all about? Let's read a few verses about being shaken, okay? Start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. We can just take our time here, can't we? Study the Word of God. It says, let's start back in, now, man, You see, I just want to read the whole chapter 12. And that'll just take us too long. All right, but the part just before this, it tells that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus himself is the mediator. You do not pray. You do not need to pray to anyone but Jesus Christ. You don't pray to Mary. Amen. You don't pray to Saint Swithian or Saint Hootie-Doo or whatever. You pray to Jesus Christ. Thomas said, "Show us the Father." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So whether you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, you pray to Jesus, the mediator. He is the mediator, but he said you can pray to the Father in his name. All right? But the point is that man, in his religion, has interjected others that they pray to, principally Mary. Well, you know, what they've done is they've really made Mary a goddess. They've made her equal to God. And she was born a human being. Amen? All right, let me go on here. I'm talking about the shaking. All right, let me just go down through here. I just said that to bring you into context with what Hebrews is talking about. Now, he says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Now, he says, Paul is talking about, the writer here, is talking about, by the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the people in Israel, in the wilderness, who refused God when he spoke to them. They did not want to hear him. And he says they didn't escape. They all died. They did not enter into the promise. They did not be a partaker of the covenant of God that they would have and inherit the promised land of Canaan. He says, "I'm telling you again today, if you refuse him, you are not going to escape. You will not be saved." See, not escaping and not being saved means the same thing. Being saved means what? It means, first of all, it means that you're delivered from the penalty of hell. But it also means that you are delivered from the power of your enemies as well. All right, now, see that you refuse not, okay? "Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." Now, this is the spiritual word that you're hearing today. This is spiritual word. This is not just natural word. This is the Holy Spirit speaking, okay? "Whose voice then shook the earth?" Now, this was a audible voice. How do I say? I want to use the word natural voice. An audible voice. Right. That natural people could hear this voice. Right. They heard it. They heard it Mount Sinai. They saw the fire on Mount Sinai. They heard, there was a terrible shaking. There was a sound of a trumpet. Can you imagine the sound of this ram's horn trumpet? Have you ever heard a shofar? Yeah. It has an eerie sound. Now, you take that sound of a trumpet and you turn the volume up about 10 times louder. And you can imagine the people of Israel were trembling at this powerful sound. They saw the sight, they saw the fire, they saw the lightning, they saw the blackness, and they felt the shaking of the whole thing. And they were not strong. They thought, "Well, Moses, you're strong, you can take this, but we can't take it." And they refused again. They said, "We don't want to hear from him. We want a priest. You go hear whatever, tell us whatever he has to say, and we'll take your word for it." That is priesthood. Now, what God wants today is a nation of priests who hear directly from God by the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said, "It is expedient that I go and I will send the Holy Spirit, that you can come directly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find help and grace in time of need." Okay, so he said, "Whose voice then shook the earth?" But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. All right, now what's going to happen when heaven starts shaking? Stars are coming down. Does that mean you're going to stand out in your yard and you're going to see Jupiter fall and Venus is going to fall? And no, you're not going to see natural stars fall. You're going to see spiritual stars fall. Okay? Heaven means spiritual place. Now, there's a few places where the word heaven speaks of the sky and the stars. But for the most part, when the New Testament is talking about heaven, even the Old Testament too, it's talking about a spiritual realm that's going to be shaken. Now, what in this spiritual realm needs shaking out? Who runs around in this heaven, quote unquote, that needs to be kicked out?
The enemy.
The enemy. All right. Now, let's go on a little further here. Let me bring the question down a little closer. And we'll go back and ask this same question again. Where is Jesus? But if I ask a little child, where is Jesus, and he says he's in heaven, is he right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, a child is right. He says Jesus is in heaven. But if I also ask a little child, where is Jesus, and he's accepted Jesus into his heart, he can rightly say, Jesus is in my heart.
Amen?
Amen? So, is Jesus in heaven?
Yes.
Yes. Is Jesus in my heart?
In heavenly place.
And then the conclusion is heaven in my heart?
Yes.
Is heaven in my soul? Let's put it that way. Is heaven in my soul?
Yes.
So, if the devil is running around in this thing called heaven, that means he has certain access
right.
to my soul.
Right.
And he needs to be kicked out.
Amen.
There needs to be war in heaven. Amen, and maybe Michael and the angels need to come and help with this war, and he needs to be driven out of heaven and driven down to earth.
Amen.
And that means if I remain an earthy creature, I'm going to have trouble. Because he's being driven down into carnality. And I need to rise up out of carnality and get into spirituality. This is the kingdom of God preaching, brethren. I'm just telling you, you're not going to hear this everywhere in town. But this is what the Word of God says. And this is what it means.
Amen.
Come on, I'm not going to just teach you kindergarten talk. You've got to hear some higher stuff. You've got to get some meat. All right. So let me go on. The shaking. He says, whose voice shook the earth, yet now... But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. So we are living in a time. See, here's part of where our problems are coming from. We are living in the day now in which not only is the carnal realm being shaken, but the heaven
right.
is also being shaken. The powers of heaven, the ruling powers, that have ruled over the nations, that have ruled over the earth, they are being shaken. The devil and his hosts are being shaken. Their plans, their plot, their schemes, their plans for you are being shaken by prayers.
Mm-hmm.
By the righteous prayer the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thank you, Kathy. Yes. All right. It's these prayers of righteous men that are shaking the heavens. I remember it now. I said this before. I'm going to say it again. You remember what Brother Burt said when he saw the I forget what he called that scene, the planning room of hell. He saw it. Strategy room of hell. When he was in Sierra Leone, by the Spirit, he was brought out of his bed, down the stairs, and at that table was the demons, the devil and his principal demons, including some human beings, sitting at that table planning strategy for their wickedness, for the world. And he said the way to combat that, there was a devil that went out of that meeting, at the end of the meeting, with his satchel full of wicked devices. He went out before daylight came because this demon is so wicked that he cannot be on the earth during the daylight hours. He has to stay in the night season. And in the night he goes out sowing these wicked plans into the other demons of the earth that would carry them out. We can combat those things. We wake up. You submit your life to the Lord. Lord, I take authority over any plots and schemes that the enemy has for me this day. And you know, when you begin to send devils to the abyss, the word gets out. Don't meddle with her.
Amen.
Amen. I remember Sister Janet used to send devils to the abyss. Oh man, she would throw them this way and that way. Go after my granddaughter. I send this devil to the abyss.
Amen.
And you know, come against me. Even come against me in my sleep. Come against me in my dreams and I'll send you to the abyss.
Amen.
It doesn't take long and the word gets out. You begin to have a reputation in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, yes, that's the kind of reputation you need. Now, let's go on with the shaking. All right. And this word yet once more signifies the removal of those things that are shaken as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, the things that, if you can be shaken, the things that are in you that are being shaken are things that don't belong in you. They are things that are, quote, made. They are flesh. They are humanity things. Okay? If you are shaken when you hear the news, when you read the accounts of things that are happening, things that are coming, if it shakes you, it's your humanity that's rising up. And your humanity is a thing that needs to be removed from you. But he says, when the shaking comes, now he said, yet once more, all right, it signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, okay, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So the thing that remains in you after the shaking goes past is the thing in you that cannot be shaken. Now, what cannot be shaken?
The Spirit of God.
It's the Spirit. The life of the Spirit of God in you cannot be shaken.
Amen.
If your faith is a faith based on that, then it cannot be shaken.
Amen.
If your faith is based on the fickle desires of man,
right,
it can be shaken.
It's not good.
So there is a difference. There's people that put faith in a thing that they want and a thing that they desire, but it won't last. If it's not of God, it will not last. It will be shaken and it will be removed. Okay? So, brethren, don't despise the shaking.
Right.
The shaking is a good thing. This is God's way of bringing us higher.
Yes,
when you feel the shaking, you say, oh, I got something in me that doesn't belong there. Okay? So, let's go on. He says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, he doesn't only shake, he puts a fire to it too. You know that wood, hay, and stubble will burn. Did you know that? If your soul has got lots of wood, hay, and stubble, you're going to have a big bonfire. If you are made of gold, silver, precious stones, things like that, when the fire comes, it won't change very much. But what humanity is in there will be burned. Okay, now, we're talking about shaking. I could give you many, many more verses about shaking. Why don't I... Did we say we were going to put our finger in Matthew 24? Let me take you back there for one more verse, can I? Matthew 24... 29. It says, we read verse 31. This is 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So, the powers of heaven need to be shaken. Do you know why? Do you know that you cannot bring in righteousness into a nation just by calling for a vote and putting up a good candidate? You can't do it because the devil has got such a strong stranglehold on the political processes of the nations.
Right.
He needs to be thoroughly shaken out.
Amen.
The shaking of the heavens are going to take place. There is a shaking now. There is a greater shaking. The spiritual realm, I don't know how to say it. I have trouble talking spiritual words when we're so limited by natural understanding. There's a spiritual realm of this whole earth. And Satan has the ability to go whithersoever he... You know, every time he has a confrontation with God, God asks him, where have you been? Where are you going?
Right.
And as in the days of Job, he said, I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. So he has the liberty at this time to go to and fro and up and down in the earth. He can go wherever he wants, but he can only be in one place at one time. He's not God, that he can be in every place. And he does not have the gift or the ability of reading the souls and the mind of man. Now, he's been around for 6,000 years watching people, so he can get a pretty good clue as to what you're thinking. He cannot read your mind, but having watched humans for 6,000 years, he puts a suggestion in you, he whispers something to you, and then he watches what you do and he listens to what you say. And he can tell whether he got through to you or not. And if you begin to act in a certain manner and speak in a certain manner, for instance, God says to you, the Spirit of the Lord says, I heal you. Be thou healed. And Satan comes along and whispers, I just use this as an example. Satan comes along and whispers and says, you're not healed. You'll never be healed. You're going to die of this. And the next thing you know, you open your mouth and you say to somebody, well, I don't know, it was pretty good when they prayed for me, but I don't think I'm really going to be healed. I think I'm going to die of this eventually. Satan knows. He doesn't have to read your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He heard you say it. In other words, you undid the thing that God gave you by the word of your mouth. You nullified the blessing of God. And you have the power to do that. God gives you the power to do that. All right, so let's go back to Thessalonians. We're having a hard time getting down the line here. He says, don't be troubled. Okay, don't be troubled. I said, let's go back to Matthew 24 again. We're talking about being troubled. Verse 6. He says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled.
Right.
Amen? For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church by the Holy Spirit, when I say Paul is saying, I mean the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul's pen as he writes to them. He says, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to be shaken. And then he gives three ways that the people could be shaken. All right. Now there's three ways that you can be shaken. He says, first of all, by spirit. So if you're shaken by a spirit, what kind of a spirit would that be that would be shaking you, that would be troubling you? Is the Holy Spirit going to cause you to be troubled? No. So it's going to be an unclean spirit. It could be a demon spirit. Demon spirit, okay, troubling you. Or by word. By word means that somebody says something to you,
right,
and they trouble you, and they say, well, I don't know whether you should believe that or not. This is the way I believe it. And maybe it isn't the word of God, but it's the way somebody sees it. We see it this way. We believe this way. It'll trouble you. So he says, don't be troubled by spirit or by word or by a letter as it came from us. Well, here's the letter. Yeah, I mean, this is Paul's letter. Paul's saying, I never wrote any such letter to anybody telling them that the day of the Lord is already at hand. Trust me, I did not write that letter. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay? Okay, now, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Can we go back to Matthew 24 again? You know, you want to say, well, this is Paul's idea. Come on, go back to Matthew 24. These are straight out, direct words, straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, if you prefer to hear it in Hebrew tongue. Okay? And he says, he talks about the signs of his coming. In verse 5, now that's just before the verse 6 that we just read, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard anybody come and say, I am Christ?
No.
Would it deceive you?
Yeah.
Of course not. No, I mean, if some guy walks up in a slick suit and a, you know, nice polished shoes and all that, says, I am Christ. I mean, you would not deceive me with talk like that. So this is not what Jesus means when he says, many will come in my name. How did he say it again? My name will come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, okay, so you're not going to buy it if the guy comes up and says, hi, I am Christ. You're going to say, no. I don't think so. Not the Christ I'm looking for.
Christ, one I know.
But he gives another term here. He says, come in my name. So now we have the guy in the nice slick suit and nicely polished shoes, and he comes and he says, in the name of Jesus. I am bringing you a word.
Yeah.
Now you might be deceived. Well, he's coming in the name of Jesus. That's right. You don't have to say, I'm Christ. All you have to do is have your 12 apostles that
right.
travel around with you say, oh, he's so anointed.
Yeah.
Isn't he anointed?
Yeah, he's truly anointed.
And they're saying, he is Christ.
Right.
And so when the guy comes on the television, he won't meet you in person. You have to meet him on television. And he says, in the name, in the name of Jesus, you could be deceived.
And that person is going to heal people and reach
out. He's going to do many wonderful works.
Right.
Yes, that's right.
Right.
He's going to have signs. So he's going to... He's going to say or imply, well, look, my signs show that I'm coming in the name. It wasn't just once in Matthew 24 that Jesus said, be not deceived.
Right.
So I asked the question, what would it take to deceive me? I've asked the Lord, Lord, what would it take to deceive me? There are times that you're more vulnerable to deception.
Right.
But I'm still going to ask the question, what would it take to deceive me? In other words, the guy in the nice suit and the nice shoes coming up say, hi, I am the Christ. That will not deceive me. But it will have to look like the real, genuine thing to deceive me. Now, what would have deceived me 30 years ago... probably won't deceive me today.
No.
Because I've learned a few things in the last 30 years that no. Now, I'm sorry. You fooled me once. I'm not buying that one.
What?
No. You've got to do better than that. You've got to give me a better line than that. You know, it's just like going to the super slick car salesman.
Yeah, right. There's
a fly. You know?
Yeah.
And, hey... Have I got a plan for you?
Right.
I can get you into this baby for $50 a month.
Yeah, okay.
Wait a minute. I want to hear, you've got more little tricks that you could just, no. All right, so Jesus is warning. Now, he says that many will come.
Yeah.
In other words, he's not just saying it's going to be a rare occasion. Many will come. You know, I hate to bring it up again, but this fellow in Florida, he was doing a lot of signs. I don't know that they were miracles, but they were signs. And there were people all over the world that were watching this television program. We had people in Ireland. I don't watch TV. People in Ireland came and they said, "Have you seen the God Channel?" I didn't know there was such a thing as God Channel. And I said, "Well, no." And here's this guy that looked like he just climbed off of a big rusty old Harley or something, you know, and had tattoos up and down his arm and had a, you know, kind of a scraggly look, and he was knocking people over. And they were speaking great things of this guy. And I put my hand over my mouth and I said, "I'll have to pray about this." I was like, "Hey, you know, God could use a crusty looking fellow that just came off a Harley and saved him, and he could, you know, he looks rough yet, maybe he smells rough and all that, but I'm not going to say God couldn't use him." Well, you know, the reason I said that, Larry, is because one guy, he just got saved, but he still was a pretty heavy smoker. And he said, "Well, I'm saved, but I still smell like a sinner." But he intended to quit. And he did quit, by the way. But anyway, it was a false thing. The man was not of God. And he quickly fell from that. But the point I'm making is many, many, many good Christian believers bought it. Many.
They fell in the trap.
Fell into it. Now, we come over here. So now, let's go to Matthew 24. Just pick up a few verses and tie them in here. In verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not." Now, the first one he says is, "Many will come in my name." Now, we've got other people coming and saying, "Well, he's here."
No, he's
there. So, let's all go to Florida.
Stay here.
Yeah, Florida might be a nice place in the wintertime, but it's not because of low here. Or let's go to Toronto. Remember when the thing was in Toronto?
Yeah.
Let's go, there's a place in Texas. Right. Let's go to Texas, the big move of God. You know what? I'll bet there's a place in Argentina.
Yeah.
You know, there's a man in Germany. There's a low here in Nigeria. And the brethren know what this is all about. They're not fooled by it.
Right.
But many, many people are being fooled. Okay? He says, "For many will say," and then he says in verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders." Now, yes, brethren, these fellows are going to have signs and wonders.
Yeah.
It's going to look, "Whoa, how did he know that? Whoa, how did he do that? You know? Oh, did you see that?" They're going to show, okay? "Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect."
Right.
Now, it seems to imply that there is going to be a people that will not be deceived. Did I read that right? "If it were possible," he didn't say it was, but he said, "if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you," it's the they. "If they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. 'Behold, he is in the secret chambers,' believe it not." And if I were to read this same passage in Luke, I think it says something very similar to that. I've read it many times. I can't think just exactly. Is it in Luke 17? The one in 17 here is where he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In other words, if your kingdom of God is something that you have to see with your eyes, you have to touch it, you have to feel it, you have to sit in a certain meeting with certain people, you have to have a pastor, you have to have thus and thus. If that is your definition of the kingdom of God, it comes with observation. He said, it's not the kingdom of God. You've missed it. You saw something else. I remember, we're talking about Sister Betty. Sister Betty has passed away. God took her home. But when we were still at the Ramada Inn, she came to me and she says, we need a building. I said, why do we need a building? We're getting a pretty good deal here at the Ramada. She says, well, then people will be able to say, that's them. That's where they are. That's who they are. And I went to the Lord about it. And the Lord said to me, spoke to my heart, and he said, until the people believe, how did he say it to me? Until they believe that the church is not a building, I will not give you a building. And I said, all right, well, then I'm going to pray real hard and I'm going to start teaching the brethren that the house of God is not a house made with material. The house of God is us, the people. We are the temple. Okay, and I'm going to get into that a lot more the next time. So, apparently we came to the understanding that we are the church of God. We are the house of God. We are the city of the living God. And therefore God allowed us to have this building. Okay, so here's what I was looking for in Luke 17. And I'll read the whole passage. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So what kind of a kingdom are you looking for, Pharisees? You're missing it. I am preaching you the kingdom, and you're not seeing it.
Where are we?
We're in Luke 17, verse 20. Now, verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In other words, oh, the kingdom is over here. Just what I said. The kingdom is this place. Oh, this is the kingdom. It's really getting started down here in Florida. It's a mighty move here in Florida. No, he said, that's not it. That's something that you're observing with your natural observation. You think it's a big deal over there or over here. He says, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not lo here and lo there. It is inside of you. Hello? It is not the big rally that we're going to have next month down in the Capital District. It's not the big meeting that we're going to have over in some other town in New York. No, that's not the kingdom of God. It's in you. Amen? And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. In other words, we want Jesus. We miss you, Jesus. We wish you were here, like when you walked. Why can't we have this again? And then in this vulnerability, he's saying to the disciples, you're going to be vulnerable because you're going to want me. And people are going to come and they're going to say, oh, it's happening over here. It's over there. It's up in Damascus. Okay? And he said, go not after them, nor follow them. Then why are whole churches getting on their buses and going over to some little city over in Connecticut or wherever to hear the great man of God? Why? Did we not read Jesus said, don't go after them? That is, you are not going to find the kingdom of God that way. You won't find it. And if this is what you're thinking, you are vulnerable to being deceived.
Stay where you are.
Come on, we've been there. We've done it. Yes, I got on the bus one time too, and went over to, remember that time, Larry? Yeah, we went over to Connecticut. Oh, you didn't go? Oh, it was just me that went. All right, so I got deceived. I spared you. But you know the thing is, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest. This is 30 years ago almost. I was thrilled. I was thrilled by this man.
Wow.
I said, wow. He gets on that piano and, oh, wow. The anointing was just dripping off his fingers. I mean, yes, I was thrilled. And I said, yes, there's a true man of God. And I went to Brother DeCille, and Brother DeCille says to me, Brother Mark, all the big ones are fallen. I said, oh no, Brother DeCille, not this brother. I named him. And he looked down and he said, oh brother. That's all he said.
Oh
brother. You know how he could say that. Oh brother. And I thought, boy, I really stepped in something here. And you know what? It wasn't but a few years later, it all came out. I mean, the star had already fallen. I just couldn't see it. Because what? Because I was seeing with my observation.
Right.
My eyes, it was an emotional experience.
Yeah.
Yes, it was an emotional experience to be there,
yeah.
To go there. The crowds of people. But I wasn't seeing it through more seasoned eyes than I would see it today.
Right.
I wouldn't even go today.
Come a long way.
All right. My goodness, time is getting by on us, isn't it? Let me just finish this verse and see how far we got in Thessalonians. We got a long ways to go in Thessalonians. We're going to get to the man of sin here yet, too. But let me see. Let no man deceive you by any means. And I'll just read the verse and then we'll get into it next time. For that day shall not come except there come what? A falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, we'll pick up there the next time. I'm going to tell you, the first condition has already happened. The falling away has already taken place and is taking place as we speak. That word falling away means apostasy. And it means rebellion. It means the church has gone into rebellion against God.
Yeah.
Now, we're waiting for the second event. The man of sin is on the scene. The spirit of the man of sin is everywhere.
Yeah.
How can they get all these laws passed in every country? I mean, it's happened in the Netherlands now, too. France just passed the same thing. The man of sin is on the scene, and the spirit is being spread everywhere. These are just symptoms. It's been around for a long time. So, but he has not, as a person, has not yet made himself manifest. There's lots of good candidates, though. Lots of good candidates. Well, God bless you, and thank you for your participation today. And the Lord be with you. Amen.